nearly 18 years for me to preach my first sermon on a Sunday morning, and that was several weeks ago. Who thought I'd be up here this quickly again? I know some of you are taken back by the jacket, right? It won't stay on, I guarantee it. But it's not as bright as the one last time, right? The bright silver thing I decided to wear. Actually, this one I came up with on my own. We were sitting down, I said, okay, I'll preach another one. You know, last time I got done with the sermon and thought, that wasn't that bad. 18 years of being nervous. You know, it was about 18 years ago I first went into the ministry working in Vallejo. Started doing that, working with youth, leading Sunday school classes, midweek Bible studies. Even in the youth group, when I was in the youth group myself, I would lead Sunday evening services. Never wanted to get up here on a Sunday morning and preach, but I'm here. Here for number two, and a lot of you are back as well, so it must not have been that bad. I didn't scare you all away with the videos and all the other things. Today, in the bulletin that you have, it says Stuckaditis. Okay, that's kind of the main theme, kind of a subtitle. It's not there. A subtitle for it would be Rags and Bags, and that's kind of what the garbage bags are up here. If you hadn't seen them, I got a couple garbage bags. Props. What we need are props. This time, what? Oh, yeah, I brought them in yesterday. Just kind of props. This time, I actually have kind of a sermon. I've actually typed it out. And I even have some kind of an outline. I won't use any of it. I was talking with Lisa this morning. I got up fairly early and decided, okay, I'm going to go over it one more time, and I went running, okay? For me, I'll walk around while I'm up here. I'm just loaded with energy and being a little bit nervous about this and just trying to relax, I went running. And I started running, and I went through my sermon. I had already, and so I'm talking as I'm running, and I'm running and talking and going through all this. I got to my house. After about a half hour or so, I wasn't done. Started all over again. Went some more. I told Lisa once she got up and I was in my office in the room, I said, what I need to do is get a treadmill and put a treadmill up here and run on the treadmill while I'm preaching, because then I'll relax. I talk slower while I'm running. Maybe because I got to breathe, okay? So let's kind of dive in. Here we go. Jacket's coming off. First time I've ever really put that thing on. Think of a time when you were younger and you really, really had to have that pet, whatever it was. Maybe it was a dog or a cat or a bird or a hamster. You just really, really had to have it. And you begged your parents, please get it for me, please get it for me. Finally, your parents said, okay, but it's your pet. You have to take care of it. You have to be the one to feed it, to look out after it. It is your pet. And you say, okay, I'll do it. So they go out and they get you this pet, whatever it is. In this case, we'll say it's a dog. They got you your dog. And they brought the dog home. Oh, it was the cutest dog you ever had seen. And you gave it a name, Liz. Okay, we named our little dog Liz. And so, no, it wasn't because of you, okay? Lisa's up here laughing at me. So you name this dog, should we change the name? No, we're not. Liz, because that's what's stuck in my head for right now. You name the dog Liz, and you feed this dog, and you care for this dog, and at night when you go to bed, the dog's laying there right beside you, and you just love this dog, and you love taking care of it. You know, the dog, as it goes through, and you're trying to potty train it, and up, it goes where it's not supposed to go. You don't even mind cleaning up after it. 3-4 days a week. Now it's not so much fun. The dog's barking again. You got to get the dog to be quiet. The dog needs food. Your parents will remind you, okay, it's your dog. You have to feed it. Anybody ever been there? It's your pet. It's your animal. You are the one that has to take care of it. Okay? You have Stuckaditis. Okay? It does not only happen with pets. Maybe it's a new car, that new car that you got. And every day you go out there and you wipe it off. And, you know, if there's a little speck of dust on it, you get out your rag and you wash it and you wipe it. Every week you're washing it. Every month you take it and you wax it. You got to keep it clean. Inside is immaculate. After about a month, forget it. Take it to the car wash if you want. Maybe not even then. You know, after a while, I'm not even washing anymore. My truck, I got a new paint job on my truck because the old paint was peeling off. And I was wiping it down. I take it through the car washes. I haven't even done anything with it for about 3 or 4 months now. You can tell, too, when you see it. There's dust all over it. It's a work truck. But that's the way we are. At the point that it becomes a chore, it is stuckitis. Okay? Maybe in a marriage. Think about when you were dating and you got engaged and you first got married. How much joy, how much you just enjoyed being with the person. Maybe as time went along, as time went through, you had stuckitis. Maybe it was a friendship. Somebody new moves into town. You know, I didn't bring my water up with me, did I? No, I have one. It's sitting right back there on that back table where I was before I walked up here. I can see it. Okay, I'm walking. I'm sorry. And so it's a new person comes into town, and you're friends with that person, and it's just great, and everything's fine. And then all of a sudden, something happens. That person does something. You do something. The relationship's not quite so great. But it's still a relationship. You're still friends. You have stuckitis. Now, I have a definition for stuckitis. Attacks of stuckitis are limited to people who breathe and typically occur somewhere between birth and death. Okay? Stuckitis shows itself in irritability, short fuses, and a mountain range of molehills. The common symptoms of stuckitis victims in the reception of question, let's see. The common symptom of stuckitis are victims are questioning things like who, what, and why. Who is this person? What was I thinking? And why didn't I listen to my mother? Okay? If somewhere in your life you have ever asked a question like that, you have been a victim or you have had stuckitis. Okay? When you have stuckitis, most of us will say, well, there are two things that you can do. One of them is flight. You can flee. You can say, that's it. I'm done with it. I'm moving on to something else. That new dog, take that dog to the pound. I'm tired of it. That new car, not even a new car anymore, is it? That car, I'm going to buy a brand new one. This one will be better. Okay? That relationship, you can pack up and you can move on. Okay? The problem with the flight or the fleeing is you go to the new place, that becomes old. You'll have stuckitis there. That new car that you get, eventually that car will be old. You'll still have stuckitis. Stuckitis will follow you wherever you go. Second option, you can fight. You can decide, I'm going to make this miserable. I'm going to make this as hard on the other person as possible. We choose to combat. Houses become combat zones. Offices are boxing rings. And tension becomes a way of life. That's when those questions come up. But the Bible has another answer. And that is found in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. I'll give you time to turn there if you want. Everyone's going, caught it by surprise. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Some of you may have noticed when you walked in the doors that there was a basin back there. And that with the basin there was a towel. There's also one sitting up here. Today is a day where we normally take communion. And communion was done at the Last Supper. And also at the Last Supper was foot washing. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. That's what this scripture is about today that we'll be reading. I'm going to read the entire portion now, and then we'll kind of break it down a little bit into three parts. Here we go. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not every one was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Foot washing. Jesus, back in those times, it was customary to wash feet. And so Jesus goes through and washes feet. Jeremy, can you come up here? I'm going to show you a little bit of foot washing and go through it. I've already asked Jeremy ahead of time so he knew it. That's what this basin was for. Jesus, all the disciples, try to get a picture of this. Try to get a picture of a chair up here. Sorry, Jason, I'll put it back. Try to imagine all the disciples kind of sitting around a table, maybe even just kind of lounging around a table, you know, sitting on the ground, lounging around the table. And Jesus gets up. They're all eating. The basin was sitting there when they first got here. They walked up into the upper room, and the basin was all sitting there, and they all kind of looked at it and walked by it. Jesus takes off his garment, puts on this robe, this cloth that he could wash their feet with. He takes the basin, walks over to the disciples. Now, Jeremy told me, he warned me earlier, said, "My feet are going to stink really, really well." So he takes the garment. It was customary in those days for people to wash their feet, to have your feet when you washed into, have your feet washed when you walked into a house. All the disciples saw the basin that was sitting there, but none of them had really stopped to wash feet. So Jesus does it. He goes, takes a basin, washes the disciples' feet. Takes water, you would pour it on their feet, clean their feet, take the towel, like I need to describe how to do it, wipe the feet. This little piggy went to market. Dry the feet, take the other one. Just imagine Jesus kneeling at the feet of the disciples, the person who created the entire world. The man who someday every knee would bow was kneeling before his disciples and washing their feet. When he was done, he took the robe. Thanks, Jeremy. He took off the cloth, put it back. And went back and joined them. Just before Passover, everybody had gathered together. All these people had come to the town. Some of them had gathered just to try to see the master. By this time, 3 years. Sorry. 3 years. Jesus had traveled with the disciples. 3 years he's been going around doing things. Jesus knew what stuckaditis was all about. He was traveling with the same crew. He was going around with them all. He had been with them day and night, night and day, traveling all over the place, putting up with all their little quirks, all the little things that they did. He knew what it was like to be stuck, and yet he wanted them to know how much he loved them. So he takes the time in the middle of this meal to wash their feet. If you read through that portion of Scripture, verses 1 through 5, just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come to leave this world, to go to the Father. Having loved his dear companions, he continued to love them right to the end. It was supper time. The devil by now had Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, family in his grip, all set for the betrayal. Jesus knew that the Father had put him in complete charge of everything, that he came from God and was on his way back to God. So he got up from the supper table, set aside his robe, and put on the apron. Then he poured the water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples, drying them with his apron. Foot washing was something that was reserved for servants. But more than being reserved for a servant, even the servants had pecking orders. And the very lowest of all servants, usually a child, was the one who would wash somebody's feet. That's why the disciples would not wash the feet. It was not something that they were accustomed to doing. Getting their feet washed, yes. Humbling themselves or lowering themselves enough to wash somebody else's feet, no. It's not something they did. You left it to the lowest of lowest. That person would be at the door as you entered, and they would wash your feet. Now to figure out where I'm at, get rid of some of these things. Then Jesus, as he's going along, he gets to Simon Peter. And that's where we pick up in verse 6. He gets to Peter, and Peter says to him, "Master, you wash my feet?" He questions him. They've been traveling together for 3 years, and Peter's seen Jesus do all kinds of miracles, do all kinds of things. And he says to him, "You wash my feet? How can you, the person I am following, how can you, my master and teacher, how can you be washing my feet?" He doesn't get it. In his coarseness, in his brashness, he questions him and what he's doing and trying to figure it out. Jesus' reply, he doesn't just lay it down on him and stuff. But Jesus' reply, listen to this. Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Sometimes when God is working, we don't know what's happening right now. We don't understand all of it now. But in years from now or down the line, we may better realize it. And God is in control. The person who created the entire universe is in control and knows what he's doing and knows where he's going. Yeah, thank you. Jesus replies to him, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." So Peter, being as coarse as he is, he says, nope. If you're going to wash my feet and that's going to make me part of you and we're going to be joined and it's part of the fellowship, then you wash my whole body. My hands, my head, my body, everything. Wash all of me. See, Peter was sold. Simon Peter wanted to be with Jesus so much that if washing his feet was good and that was going to make him part of Jesus, he was all in. He totally sold out. He said, "That's it. If I'm going to be with you, I'm going to be with you all the way. Wash my entire body." He didn't get the whole picture. Jesus answered him again and said, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not every one of you was clean." Jesus went through and he was washing the disciples' feet. He knew that they were clean, that they had already taken a bath, that they were clean before they got there. But on the road, as they traveled there, as they were walking there, the dust from the streets had gotten on their feet. So he washed their feet. Though not all of them were clean. When Jesus was washing their feet, he had humbled himself. He was teaching them what it was to be humble, to be a servant. But he was doing more than that. Jesus was teaching the disciples about forgiveness. He loved them so much, he was willing to forgive them, and he wanted to forgive them. Now, this may be a little bit of a stretch. Try to follow with me as we get into this. Forgiveness. What does stuckaditis and what does foot washing have to do with forgiveness? Listen to Jesus' response when he says, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. A person who has already been saved. A person who has already been cleaned. Scripture tells us that though you are as scarlet, you will be white as snow. Jesus takes your sins and totally wipes them clean. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are clean. But maybe, just maybe, as you're walking through your life, as you're doing things, your feet get a little bit dirty. Jesus knew that his time was coming to an end. Jesus knew that the disciples, and not too long, they were going to be scattered. Jesus knew that one of them wasn't even going to make it that far. And yet, he washed their feet. He forgave them. Scripture doesn't say, you know, Jesus washed the disciples' feet and not Judas. No. All the disciples, even Judas, it even references to him. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. And yet he still washed his feet. He still forgave him. He wanted them to know how much he loved them. And he forgave them for all the things that they had done and the things that he knew that they were going to do. That is why he said in verse 7, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. So 10 years down the line, 11 years down the line, whatever it takes, the disciples looked back and said, that's why he washed our feet. He was forgiving us for leaving that night even before we knew we were going to do that. Jesus was forgiving them. He was washing their feet. As you move on and you look a little bit farther into the scripture, starting at verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. As Christians, it's not easy, as people, let alone, it's not easy to forgive each other. You may be saying, I can't forgive that person. What they've done is just too horrible. I can't even think of that person. If I see them, I cringe. That may be the problem. Maybe you're focusing too much on that person and not enough on Jesus Christ and what he did. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Paul is writing. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other just as Christ, God, forgave you. Forgive each other. God has forgiven us. God has forgiven me, And so in turn, he's telling me to forgive other people. Not easy. A lot of scripture commits time to talking about forgiveness. Imagine what was going through all the disciples' head while Jesus was doing the foot washing and washing their feet and going around and then returning to the table. That night as they're sitting there, I'm sure they weren't thinking about forgiveness. They weren't thinking, oh, he's teaching us how to forgive each other and what forgiveness is all about. Nah, they missed it. That's why he said, you don't realize right now, but later on you will understand. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he kind of had two purposes in mind. The first one is mercy. The disciples were in need of mercy. Jesus knew what they were doing. He knew that Judas would betray him. He knew that Peter would flee and deny him three times. He knew that after his resurrection and he visited all the other disciples, he knew that Thomas was going to even doubt his resurrection. And through all that, he still chose to forgive them, to give them mercy. The second one was a message. He was giving them a message. He was giving us a message. 2,000 years later, the message is still the same. We may be in a different location, we may be in a different time, but the message is still the same. If you are suffering from stuckititis, the best way to handle it, the biblical way to handle it, is to forgive. You can fight with the person. You can make their life miserable. You can do all kinds of things. You can flee. You can decide, I'm out of here. I'm going. Those problems will just follow you. But if you can choose to forgive, then you can work on the relationship. You can mend hurts. Mend brokenness. You say, that's not fair. You're right, it's not fair. The one person that night who was washing the feet and offering forgiveness was the most innocent of all people. It was Jesus Christ. He had not done anything wrong. And yet, he humbled himself enough to wash their feet. He loved the disciples enough, he washed their feet. Poured water out and washed their feet to forgive them. Lost where I was going with it. I had something, I was going, okay, I got to get to that. No, I'm not there. He washed their feet. He asks us to do the same. He asks us, even the innocent person, to wash the other person's feet. It's amazing that if you look in the room of all 13 people, Jesus was by far the strongest and by far the innocent one. Isn't it amazing that when you get into foot washing, when you get into forgiveness, it is the innocent person and it is the strongest person that is asked to begin the process. That is forgiveness. Begin the process. Relationships don't thrive because the guilty are punished, but because the innocent are merciful. I'll say that again. Relationships don't thrive because the guilty are punished, but because the innocent are merciful. There's a story of a husband and wife. They've been married for a long time. No, it's not Lisa and I, okay. We come in later on. There's a story of a husband and wife. And somewhere in the past, years ago, the husband had a moment of infidelity. He had an affair, one-time thing. He decided not to tell his wife about it. If I don't tell her, it'll be okay. Nothing will happen. Okay, you're all going, okay, that was a mistake. Okay, we know it. Follow the story. He has an affair, one-time thing. says, okay, it's behind, I'm going to let it go. Somehow she finds out about it. They go to see a counselor. The counselor says, maybe what you need to do is get away for a while. Get away for a few days, maybe a week or so, and talk about it. The lady is now confronted with a situation. She has to decide what to do. She can choose to stay in the relationship and make his life miserable. Every time something goes on, she can continually remind him about it. Remember that time back? She can decide to leave. She can say, nah, I just can't do this anymore. What you did is just too bad, and she can leave. They go away for a while. They spend a lot of time praying. They walk around, walk on the beach. They talk. They spend a lot of time just trying to communicate and work through this. Finally, the last night of their vacation, the man goes to the room, and on the bed there's this pillow. And I'm going to have to find it, and I'm going to have to read it, because if I don't, I'm going to ruin the whole thing. And I'm not finding it. Okay, here, I found it, sorry. He goes to the room, and on the bed is a card. And the card says this, it's real simple, it says, I'd rather do nothing with you than something without you. That's what's written on the card. I'd rather do nothing with you than something without you. And in her own writing, she writes, I forgive you. I love you. Let's move on. Just those three things. At that moment, in that room, on that pillow, that wife has now taken, with the card and the pen, she has taken a pitcher of water and a basin and poured out healing for her husband. I forgive you. I love you. Let's move on. She was the innocent one. She hadn't done anything wrong. But it was up to her to start the forgiveness. Many of us, we learn things by hearing. As I've been talking to you, you've been sitting there and you've been able to hear what I say and you've been able to process what I say. Other people learn by watching, by seeing. Some people, if you're a lot like me, you are tactile learners. You learn by doing, by touching. I learn the best when I'm able to physically hang on to something. As I did last time, I have a video that we're going to show. And while I'm doing some other stuff, Don is going to kind of bring this video up, and he's going to be setting it here in a minute, Don. I'll let you know. But before he does that, I am going to kind of tell you another story. And while I'm telling it, I'm going to act it out a little bit as best as I can. If you really, really like it and you want a good copy of it, let me know and I can make a printout for you. Because when I'm down there and I'm acting it out and doing some of the stuff, I am totally going to ruin it. I'm going to compress it. I'm admitting it to you. If I could stand up here, and it's kind of two pages and I've highlighted. You guys can see it. I've highlighted areas, and I'm going to go through, and I'm never going to get the whole picture of it conveyed to you just by acting out, but you'll get the idea of it. It is called Ragman. Has anyone ever heard of Ragman? Okay, good. Then you'll get to see it now, and if you want to read it later, it's a great story. It was early one Friday morning, and I was out running the streets. And I saw this man pushing a shopping cart. It was the city ragman. He was strong. He was built. His eyes were intelligent. He looked healthy. He's pushing a cart. And as he's pushing the cart, he's saying, rags, rags. New rags for old. I'm down here so you're not watching them. New rags for old. And he's pushing the cart. And I thought, that's kind of strange. What is he doing? And he's pushing this cart. And so I followed him. I decided to follow him. And I followed this ragman. I'm trying to figure out where I'm going first. I'm going over here. Okay. and I follow him. And he's going down this back street. And he comes upon a house. And there's a lady, and she's sitting on her back porch. And she has her legs crossed in her hands, and she's weeping, weeping into her hands. She has a rag. He walks up to her and says, "Give me your old rag, and I'll give you a new one." His voice is gentle. He hands the lady a clean rag and takes her tear-stained rag and he puts it up to his face and he starts weeping uncontrollably, as the lady had once done. The lady had stopped weeping. She had a clean linen cloth, a clean rag. The ragman went back to his cart and continued to push his cart with the rag, weeping uncontrollably, pushing the cart. He continued along. He came upon a little child. The child had her head bandaged with blood trickling down. He walked up to her and very gently said, "Give me your bandage. I'll give you clean rags." "I have some." He takes a bandage off the child. Oh yeah, this is going to be good. I never practiced this part. He wraps it around himself, I don't know how many times. Okay, it won't go all the way, that's good there. He takes the rag, wraps it on his head, the blood trickles. But this time it's darker, it's deeper, it's his own blood. He takes a bonnet, a pretty yellow bonnet, and puts it on the little girl's head. The ragman walks back to his cart, starts pushing his cart, blood trickling down his head, weeping uncontrollably into the rag, pushing the cart, pushing the cart. Rags, rags, new rags for old. He comes upon a man who is leaning on a telephone pole, and he says to the man, "Are you going to work today?" The man just shakes his head. The ragman continues to question him, "Do you have a job?" The man who is leaning on the pole steps away from the pole and only has one arm. The ragman says, "Give me your coat. I'll give you mine." The one-armed man takes off his coat, gives it to the ragman. He puts it on. The ragman only had one arm. His arm stayed in the jacket that he gave to the one-armed man. That man now had two strong, healthy arms. I continue to watch the ragman. He's weeping uncontrollably into the cloth, blood trickling down his forehead. Walking with one arm, dragging the cart behind him now. Rags, rags, new rags for old. He comes upon a drunk man who's asleep, laying on the ground, covered with a blanket. He takes the blanket for the drunk man. He leaves new clothes, a new blanket. The ragman continues toward the edge of town, walking, weeping uncontrollably, blood flowing from his... Maybe I better do it this way so you don't see the... Blood flowing from his head, one arm, staggering back and forth for drunkenness, pulling the cart, rags, rags, new rags for old, making his way to town, onto the edge of town, mile after mile, staggering along. At the edge of town, he makes his way to the garbage dump. I continue to watch. I wanted to help him. I so desperately wanted to help him. I'll move forward. But I was scared. I just stood back and watched as he slowly worked his way up to the top of the garbage pile. He took off the jacket, took the tear-stained rag, laid them down on the ground, put his head on them, covered himself with the blanket, and there he died. I cried so hard. I just wept and wept because I had grown to love. Okay. It doesn't work with the arm swinging out there. I had grown to love the ragman for the things he had done. I wept. I sat in the junk car and I just wept and wept and cried until I fell asleep. I slept Friday night, all day Saturday, Saturday night, Sunday. I was awakened by a violence, a bright, pure, hard light. There on the top of the hill was the ragman. A scar on his forehead, but clean, clean clothes, both arms healthy. There was the ragman. I walked up to him, told him my name in shame, humbled before this ragman. I took off my clothes. I told him, dress me. And that is what he did. He dressed me. He gave me new clothes. My Lord, the ragman, the ragman, the Christ. Like I said, if you want this story, I'll make a copy of it for you. Can you do that? She was into the story, so she didn't actually. I have the video to go. The ragman, the Christ. Jesus Christ takes our imperfections, our hurts, our problems. He takes them upon himself, makes us new, allows us to carry on. He forgives us. If we continue to do videos, at least if I do, we'll find a way to perfect this. It still didn't do it. Click to get through that. When I was a teenager growing up, I was quite angry and mean, especially to the people that I cared about the most. And Lisa took a brunt of that. And after we graduated from high school, she went on to 1 year of business college, and after she finished that, she actually left the island. She moved to the States to get away from me. After some time, she missed her family enough, and she moved back to Guam. And I remember the night. There were four of us. Pastor Robert, some of you have met him. He was here when I was ordained. It was him who, he was there as a missionary pastor. It was Lisa, it was myself, and it was her mom. And at this point, Lisa and I had decided that we would like to get married. And we wanted to talk to her parents about it. I had been banned from ever stepping foot in their property. I had been banned from ever having anything to do with her or any of them. And we're sitting in the office, talking with her mom. And with her mom questioning her mom kind of interrogating her type thing, Lisa grabbed a pitcher of water and a basin and poured it out when she said, I know all the things he's done, and yet I still love him. That night in that office, Lisa washed my feet. She forgave me for all the mean things that I had ever done. We've been without a senior pastor for 7 months. You all are still here, and I'm still here. Somehow, by choice, by calling, you are committed to what's happening here. I am committed to what's happening here. Somewhere along the line, maybe it's already happened, you're going to suffer from stuckeditis. As we go along this journey, these past 7 months, maybe your feet have gotten dirty. Maybe somebody has said something that has hurt you, done something that has hurt you. Today is garbage day. That's why the bags are here. Today is garbage day. maybe the past 10 years, while Pastor Doug has been here, he or the staff has done something that you did not like. They said something to you that was wrong, deeply, deeply hurt you. Don't carry that garbage around with you anymore. Maybe 40, 50 years, however long this church has been here, a pastor or somebody else in this congregation has done something that has hurt you. Don't keep carrying it around. Today is garbage day. Today, as a congregation, as a people of God, as we look forward to moving in the direction that God is calling us, as we look forward to Pastor Jeff and his family showing up, let's empty our garbage bags. Let's have a fresh start when he shows up, when he gets here, when he's ready to preach his first sermon, when he's ready to tell us, this is the direction we're going. Let's have empty garbage sacks, and let's be ready to follow him. Now, when all of this started taking place and I kind of volunteered this time to preach this message, that even sounds weird to me, to preach this message, we did not know that Pastor Jeff was going to be here. It started long before he came up here to visit with the staff. It came before his family came up here. It came before our vote last week. Today, I believe that you are here and I'm here because God has something special for us. It's forgiveness. Jesus Christ will forgive you. No matter what you've done, no matter how full your garbage sack is, no matter how dirty, how stained your rags are, Jesus Christ will forgive you. All you have to do is come and ask him. If you're a Christian, if your whole body is clean and only your feet have gotten dirty, maybe you're doing something and your hands have gotten dirty. Maybe you're doing something and your eyes have gotten dirty. All you have to do is come and get that one part of your life, that one part of your body clean. Today is garbage day. I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to me. And I've wrestled with this, and I've wrestled with it. And as I said, I went running today, and I wrestled with it some more. It's garbage day. Maybe you have something you need to empty out. Maybe you have some rags that you want to get rid of. The altars are here. I'll be up here. It's garbage day. If you want to come forward and want me to pray with you, just want to pray on your own, I invite you to come forward. Let's work on forgiveness as a congregation, as people. I know there's one thing I need to do. Tim, can you turn this off for a minute? God's been working in my life for a long time. It started many years ago when Lisa looked at her mom and said, no matter what he's done, I still love him. Since then, I've had to go to my mom, my brother, my sister. I've talked with my dad. Went back to Guam for 1 year and spent 1 year there. Stood up before the congregation. I had to apologize to him. It's not always easy, but it is necessary. If we're going to move where God wants us to, we're going to need to empty our garbage. We're going to need to wash each other's feet. Relationships don't thrive because the guilty are punished, but because the innocent are merciful. I may do something that you don't like, and I'm sorry. I may do something that offends you. I'm sorry. I may not dress the way you want me to. I may not always act the way you want me to. But I am who God has called me to be. And like Peter, I am sold out to him. 100%. Whatever he calls me to do, I will do. Wherever he tells me to go, I will go. Today is garbage day. Do you have any garbage you need to get rid of? Any dirty rags? You know that Last Supper that the disciples were involved with Jesus? He put his clothes back on and he went back and he reclined at the table. He sat with them and continued in the meal. And it was at that meal, after Jesus had washed their feet, after he had given them forgiveness, it was at that meal, and it was at that time that they took communion together one last time. Today, we're taking communion. We had a little bit of foot washing. Now we move on to communion. Here in this church, we celebrate open communion. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to come and participate in communion with us. John, can you come up and help with communion? We are a community. Communion, community, kind of go together a little bit there. If we, as a group of Christians, as a group of believers, as a body of Christ, as a congregation, if we are going to go out and take Christ to the city, if we are going to reach the community around us through our Vacation Bible School, through our youth group, through our HeartWorks ministry, we're going to have to be committed to each other. We're going to have to be committed to Jesus Christ. We're going to have to be a community. Communion. Worshiping together. Forgiving each other. Normally, you kind of walk up. They can be either in the center or over there. Go ahead and take the bread and the cup and then return to your seats. And then we'll continue to take communion after that.